And this is our 13th study on Satan. And I thought it would be fitting to end the series with lesson 13, since that's the number of rebellion in the Bible. And I was thinking about Genesis 13:13. It has 13 words in it. And it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." That's what I was saying the other night about chapter and verse divisions in the King James Bible. There's all kind of evidence that God's hand was in it. You say, well, that's just the chapter and verse, and why would you say 13 is the number of rebellion? Well, if you just take the first five books of the Bible and look at chapter 13, you'll see some rebellion. You'll see some separation. It's also a number separation. It could be separation unto bad or unto good. But you see that in the first five books of the Bible, in the 13th chapter of those first five books. You see it in many other places. But I also thought about the first time the word 13 is found. It says 13th. It says in Genesis 14:4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And you want to know one of the great passages in the Bible to learn about the Antichrist and the false prophet? Well, that'd be Revelation 13. God warned about him way back in Deuteronomy 13. And so, we could go on and on with lessons on the devil because the Bible has much to say about him. But we're just going to bring it to a close for the series this evening. By the way, I'm thankful that God's Word reveals much to us about our adversary. Because if we're ignorant of who Satan is and how he works, that's going to give him a great advantage over us. I'm glad God told me about the devil and told me who he is and what he's trying to do. I need to be aware of it. I need to know it. Now, in our last study, we considered in general, we didn't get in great detail, but we considered in general how Satan is working against the body of Christ in this present age. The Apostle Paul warns us about his devices, his snares, his wiles. These are words that he uses in regard to the work of the devil. And, you know, his devices, his snares, his wiles, they're all designed to keep us from understanding who we are in Christ and from living accordingly. That's what he's out to do. Let me encourage you that it would be a really good idea, if you've not done this before, to personally take the time to look up and study carefully every reference that the Apostle Paul made to Satan in his 13 epistles. And it'll help you to gain an understanding specifically of how he's working against us today. I've been reading lately an excellent book written by a man named Keith Blades, who's with the Lord now, died several years ago. But he wrote a book called Satan and His Plan of Evil. And it's probably one of the best books I've ever come across on this subject. And he taught in the book that Satan has three major ploys against us today. And I agree with his assessment of this. He said phase one, attack the message. And that's certainly what the devil's out to do, to cause people to not understand the truth of the Word of God. He wants to blind the lost to the mystery of the gospel. And then he wants to blind the saved to the mystery of the body of Christ. Those two mysteries in particular, and there are other mysteries of this age, of course. But he's out to attack the message. And you just consider all the scripture that Paul wrote by inspiration to correct doctrinal error that's contrary to the doctrine Christ revealed through him for us today. I mean, that's what Galatians is about. That's what Colossians is about. And there's some scriptures in the Thessalonian epistles also about that. And remember, the three major doctrines dealt with in his church epistles is salvation in Christ, the body of Christ, and the coming of Christ. And he writes by inspiration much scripture to correct doctrinal error. And the devil from the beginning of this age has been launching a great attack against the truth of what God's doing today. And you could say phase one, a key word would be deceive. He wants to deceive people concerning the message. And then phase two is attack the messenger. Okay, if you happen to learn the truth, then the devil's going to want to try to make it to where you'll be silent about what you know. He uses intimidation, the fear of man, persecution, attack the messenger. But if that doesn't work, and somebody knows the truth and they're faithfully proclaiming it, then he wants to, phase three, discredit or discourage the messenger. Discredit the messenger so that he won't have any hearing. People won't listen to what he has to say about the truth of God's word. Or discourage him so that he will ultimately voluntarily withdraw himself from the good fight of faith. And you see all three phases against Paul. You can study this in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles, and you see what the devil's trying to do. And he's certainly going to try continue to do that against us if we stand for the truth today. Now, concerning attacking the message, Colossians 2, let's look at this as a starting point tonight. I just got various things I want to get across, and then we're going to try to work toward a close on this series. I mean, it could go on for some time, but we're going to try to bring it to a close here. But Colossians 2, verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." There is a spiritual warfare that rages. And if you're unaware of that, you have to ask yourself if you're doing much in the battle. Because I guarantee you, if you are, the devil's not going to leave you alone about it. I mean, if you're on the sidelines doing nothing, I mean, he'll make sure you're comfortable. Just keep you there. But you get in the fight, and you fight the good fight of faith, you understand something about a great conflict. It's hard sometimes for people to understand. I guess the people that aren't engaged in it, they wonder why are you so combative? Why you have a fighting spirit, you know, that type of thing. Well, don't you ever sense a warfare that goes on? And I know who the real enemy is. I people have given me problems. Let's not lie about it. People have given me problems. Haven't they given you problems? But I'll look at that on the surface, and then I try to look beyond that to the real problem. And I know what's really going on. I know who my enemy is. Now, he said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." I love that statement. That's a great. Hey, being comforted in the truth, you know, being the hearts being knit together in love, unto all riches, spiritual riches, of the full assurance of understanding. Aren't you glad you can have that? A full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And if you wonder what he's talking about, just go back and study chapter 1. He makes it clear what he's talking about. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, the Lord Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet it's sad to see even professing Christians searching and seeking outside of Christ, trying to gain some kind of wisdom and knowledge, real wisdom and knowledge, true, real spiritual wisdom and knowledge is all in the Lord Jesus. No need to look outside of Him. "And this I say," look at it, "lest any man," see, men can be a problem. All through this chapter, Paul talks about men. He said in verse 4, "lest any man should beguile you." He said in verse 8, "beware lest any man spoil you." He said in verse 16, "let no man therefore judge you." He said in verse 18, "let no man beguile you." So men can be a problem. That's who the devil uses, you know. God's looking to use men. Satan's looking to use men. And some people don't have enough spiritual discernment to know whether they're being used of God or the devil. Isn't that something? Because they don't know God and His will, and they don't know Satan and what he's doing. So they're all caught in the middle. They're just floating along, and they don't know what's going on. But Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So back in Colossians here, he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you. That's that spiritual deception, that trickery. Beguile you with enticing words. And there are people, man, if a guy gets up and says something that sounds good, they don't check the scripture. They'll go along with it. Sounds good. It's enticing, you know. And by the way, the enticing words are always with men's wisdom, not the wisdom of God. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 2. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. All right, you've got a standing in Him, now walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. The faith is a body of doctrine that you need to learn. The faith, he said, established in the faith as you've been taught. You've got to learn it. Okay? You don't automatically get this knowledge when you get saved. It's a learning process. Spiritual growth. As you've been taught, now listen to this, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Man, where are those Christians today that are abounding in the truth they know and they have thankful hearts instead of a grumpy spirit? I mean, they're just thankful to know the Lord and to know His truth, and they want to serve God and walk in the truth that they know. He said, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then here's something that's so crucial to get. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul talked to us about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said, in Him are hid all treasure of wisdom and knowledge. But he said, beware lest any man spoil you. To spoil is to plunder. It's got to do with warfare. When an army would defeat another, they would spoil them. They would take their stuff. He said, beware lest any man spoil you. The devil wants to spoil us from knowing our riches and enjoying them. And he's pretty successful at it, isn't he? Sadly, he is. Very successful. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's what he'll use, the philosophy of the world. Philosophy is a love of wisdom, but it's not God's wisdom. It's the world's wisdom. James said, there's a wisdom that descendeth not from above. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, things that originate with men, and they're just passed down and received without. And that's the problem. So many people just take what they are told and run with it. They never check it with the Scripture. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, I mean, you talk about a clear-cut statement on the deity of Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, the body of Christ, are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. But you see, we are complete in Him, right? But in chapter 4, Epaphras, who was a part of that church at Colossae, Paul said, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Practically speaking. You see, our standing is we are complete, but our state, we may be missing it by a mile. We may not know it. We may not be enjoying it. Why? We got to look out for these men that would beguile us and spoil us and judge us. And so, the very root thing is to keep people from the truth. It basically comes down to darkness versus light. You see that theme throughout the Scripture. Paul said that the Lord sent him with a ministry, and he was telling King Agrippa about it in Acts 26. And he said that the Lord sent him, he said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And they receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the devil has the power of darkness. God in the Lord, He is the light and His word is light. And this battle rages. If people are going to see the light and walk in the light, that's what it's all about. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6. As to our standing in Christ, we have victory over the devil. But as to our state, standing is our unchangeable position based on Jesus Christ alone. But state is our changeable condition based on our faith and obedience. And it's possible, although we have victory over the devil in our standing, it's possible to give place to him, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, and allow him to work ruin in our life and in our family and in our church. I mean, this is real. You're saved and on your way to heaven, but the devil can really work you over in the meantime. If you give place to him in your life and in your family, and don't you think, as far as the local church is concerned, I mean, don't you know the devil loves to shut this down, what we're trying to do here? And in our attitude and our actions, are we working with him on that, or are we working with God on keeping it going? We're doing one or the other. Talk is cheap, right? I mean, in our attitude and our actions, not just our words, in our attitude and our actions, are we working to preserve what God is doing here, that it can continue on? Because, folks, it can shut down. There are churches that believe the Bible, preach the gospel of Christ, down through, listen, in America, so many churches like that don't even exist anymore. And they're closing down every day. And that's a real tragedy, because it's still God's plan, the local church. We're a member of the church, which is His body, when we get saved, but we need to be part of a local church. That's His plan. That's His design. That's His will. And to see churches shriveling up and shutting down, it's just happening so much today. But, you know, we can walk in victory over the devil. I'm talking about right here on this earth. We can walk in victory over the devil if, that's a big if, we follow this. Look in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor. There are 7 pieces listed here. Perfection. 7 is perfection and completion. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul called it in Romans 13, the armor of light. See, we're in a battle against the power of darkness. We better put on the armor of light, the armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Hey, I would love, I think of a song my friend Dalton Robertson wrote. I think he wrote it. He sings it anyway. But he talks about, I would love to see revival he said all his life in the song, he says all his life he'd love to see revival, but he said, but all I'm asking now, Lord, is help me stand. I mean, with people falling left and right all around us, dropping like flies, it'd be good if we can just stand for the truth. But I don't know about you. I want to do more than just stand for it. I want to abound in it. I want the Lord to use my life to see other people saved and to see other people influenced for Christ to make some kind of eternal difference. I don't want to just exist in this old world. I want to live the Christian life. If we can just stand, that'd be great. But I think we ought to do more than that. I think we ought to abound with thanksgiving in the truth of God. He said, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. See, the girdle is central to all the armor, and that is central to everything, is the truth of God, the Word of God. He said, and by the way, in this armor, the Word of God, of course he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but then he talks about the shield of faith. What is faith? Believing the Word of God. He talks about the girdle of truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. The Word of God is referred to several times here. He says, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. See, God provides this armor, but he's not going to dress you with it. You've got to put it on by faith in your daily life. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, always ready and willing to give the gospel. Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Boy, I like that statement, Romans 1. As much as in me is. He said, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. I believe in particular it's the knowledge of the blessed hope, that that salvation that we'll experience when we're called up to meet the Lord in the air. Boy, that knowledge of that truth is very crucial in living the Christian life. He said, and the sword of the Spirit. Wouldn't that be the sword the Spirit gives? Yeah, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That tells me if I'm going to do battle in this spiritual warfare, I've got to have Scripture given by inspiration of God. I can't have a dead book. I've got to have a living book. I got to have a book that's got the words of God in it that the Spirit of God is going to use. And I have that in the King James Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. See, notice there's no period at verse 17. I think prayer is a part of this armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, and that's not some kind of Pentecostal nonsense, prayer language and whatever. Praying in the Spirit. Look, you're in the Spirit if you're saved. And you need to yield to Him. And as you pray scripturally and in faith, you're praying in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all, look at this, perseverance. So, hey, anybody that knows anything about real prayer knows it doesn't come easy. If it did, everybody would do it. He said, all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Certainly we ought to pray for preachers to keep their mouth open, giving the truth. And he says in particular here, the mystery of the gospel. Yet, sadly, there are some church members that want to muzzle the preacher. Nobody here, of course. But it's a common thing. It amazes me. But Paul said, they'll not endure sound doctrine. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. By the way, you're not going to win people to Christ just by how you live. That's important. You've got to have a testimony, but you need to open your mouth and tell them how to be saved, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. I mean, this is the very message for which he's locked up. And he said, pray that I'll keep giving it, even though I'm in chains for it. What a thing. For which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, great passage. I planned on teaching through this in this series, but, you know, it dawned on me it won't be long now, Lord willing, and I'll be in this passage in Ephesians on Sunday evenings. We're in chapter 5 right now. So I'm going to save this passage for a study for that, but just reading it is a blessing tonight. This is the answer. This is how we stand in this evil day. Now, look in Revelation chapter 12. Let's jump ahead to the end here. You see, this age in which we're living will end suddenly with the mystery of the rapture. And then God is going to resume His dealings with Israel. So what does that mean as far as the devil's concerned? Where will his focus move to? Well, if God's focus is on Israel, where do you think the devil's is going to be? It's going to be back on Israel. Look at Revelation 12. In the tribulation. Please understand this, because there's so much bad teaching going on out there about this stuff. The Bible's clear that there is a 7-year period yet to be fulfilled in prophecy concerning Israel. And God divides it into two halves of 1260 days each, or 3.5 years each. 7 years. And my friend, it is clear in the Scripture that in the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, 144,000 Jewish evangelists preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. And then the end comes. Those 144,000 will be raptured out in the middle of the tribulation. And we see that rapture right here in Revelation 12. And then we find them in heaven in Revelation 14. And then there's going to be that last 3.5 years. Now, because the 144,000 are going in all the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, I know for a fact that we're not going to be here in those first 3.5 years. It can't be. Because we're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and there's no way we're going to change our message and go from preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the gospel of the kingdom. That's not what God called us to do. He gets us out of here quickly. As ambassadors for Christ, we're called home before war is declared. And I know, for various reasons, that the gospel of the kingdom is not the same thing as the gospel of the grace of God. They're both messages of good news, but one's concerning prophecy, the other the mystery. And Jesus said, way back in His earthly ministry, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness to all nations, then the end shall come. Paul said in Colossians 1 that the gospel went to all the world through his ministry in the first century. And the end still hasn't come. So if you're going to tell me they're the same message, you're saying Jesus was wrong. When Jesus said that, he skipped over this age entirely because it still wasn't revealed yet. That gospel, the kingdom, will go into all the world. And then the end will come in that last 3.5 years. That's what the last 3.5 years is all about, putting an end to this world, man. This world's coming to an end. No doubt about it. I'm looking forward to it myself. Now, Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And wonder here is also like sign. I know that because, for an example, in chapter 15, verse 1, he said, and I saw another sign in heaven. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, it said, a sign or a wonder. It used it as synonymous. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This represents Israel, no doubt. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And you can make a historical application, in a sense, to Christ. But what it's talking about here, prophetically, because it's the middle of that 7-year period when this takes place, there is the 144,000 is that man-child. Now, I've taught that in the book of Revelation when we went through it. I'm not going to take time to run those references. But it's very much that. I mean, there's no doubt about it in my mind as I study the cross references and look at this. But it says she brought forth a man child, verse 5, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. There's the rapture of the 144,000. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is the last 3.5 years. Get it? The 144,000 end their ministry at the midway point of the 7 years, and they're caught up to the throne. You see, that's why there's some guys out there preaching a mid-trib rapture. There is a mid-trib rapture, but it's not our rapture. There's a post-trib rapture. It's not our rapture. Our rapture is before the tribulation. Okay, no doubt about it. Now, look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her with manna, literally, read Micah 7, should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And we're going to take that place, I believe, as the body of Christ. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See, Paul said he's the prince and power of the air. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. But he is going to be cast down to the earth in the middle of the tribulation. And he's going to incarnate himself, so to speak, in the Antichrist. Okay? The Antichrist has like a death, burial, and resurrection at the midway point. But when he comes up more powerful than he died. He comes up as being filled with Satan. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to be martyrs. They resisted the beast. Didn't take his mark. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens. Now, here's where the body of Christ is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. That'd be us. For we're going to be up there when this happens. See, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ. He's going to catch us out of here before all this stuff happens. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time, and it's 1260 days. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. For the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood with which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, his focus is on this woman. Why? Because we're not even here. Do you not see that the tribulation is about Israel? That's the focus here, and that's the focus throughout the book of Revelation. So he's going to persecute. You see, the Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel, but he breaks it in the middle of the week, and then he goes from being a peacemaker to a peacebreaker to a great persecutor, and he tries to destroy her. Now listen, the unholy trinity of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, are going to be at work on the earth. That mystery of iniquity culminates and climaxes. The last half of the 7 year period will be such a time of great tribulation that if it was any longer than 1260 days, Jesus said no flesh would be saved. Matthew 24, verse 22. It'll be a time when Satan pours out his wrath. But more than that, it's a time when God pours out his wrath. And the reason why Satan's pouring out his is because God is using him to do it. And he's allowing him to do it. But the whole period is a result of the wrath of God. But if you were, I won't do it for time, but if you were to read Revelation 16, he gives you the seven last plagues. The wrath of God filled up and poured out on the earth. Now, many believing Jews will be martyred. But others will survive by fleeing into the wilderness like Jesus told them in Matthew 24. Where they'll be supernaturally provided for until Christ returns to judge the wicked and set up his righteous kingdom on the earth. Look in Revelation 19. Coming to an end here with the devil. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and it's the blood of his enemies. And his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bonds, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, there's going to be peace on earth. Chapter 20. I'm just reading the scripture. It doesn't need much comment. Chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. See, we're looking at the end here. What's going to happen to this joker? That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. See, that's what he's been all about, is deception. Till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Did something stand out to you in that opening part of chapter 20? Something that kept being said? 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000. And then the scholars come along and say, there's no 1,000-year kingdom. I mean, how stupid can you be? Really? That, you know what that is? That is not believing the plain word of God, is what that is. That's what that is. And it is 1,000-year kingdom, and there is peace because the righteous king is reigning in righteousness. There's going to be peace, but it's not only because of the, it'll be a peaceful kingdom, not only because of the presence of the Prince of Peace, but because of the absence of the devil. He'll be bound 1,000 years. But many will be born during the kingdom age, and they must be tested. Satan must be loosed one more time. And he's going to be allowed to lead one last rebellion and battle. Kind of like how it all started, you know. Look at verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. Now hold up, time out, wait a minute. This guy, this being, spent his career deceiving the nations. And God said, all right, because of that, I'm going to lock you up in a bottomless pit. And it's no vacation for him either, by the way. I'm going to lock you in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And when the devil comes out, he said, oh, thank God I'm free. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. I will serve you now. Now he gets right back to what he was doing. Do you understand how wickedness consumes a person? And I guarantee you the people in hell, hey, those people in hell, you know what they're doing? They're cussing God is what they're doing. They and when God pours out plagues on the wicked on the earth, they blaspheme God. They don't repent. So when God casts people into hell, you better believe they deserve it. God's been more than merciful, more than long-suffering, gives people opportunity to repent. Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So all those that perish, it's their own doing. Verse 8, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. That'd be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's how it's going to end. I mean, just a few verses to tell us about this last rebellion, this last battle. By the way, what a great demonstration that man's problem's on the inside and not due to his circumstances and his environment. These people are in the kingdom. Jesus is right there in front of their eyes. Talking about a blessed paradise, and the devil gets loose, and he quickly conjures up a great multitude to follow him. But that's going to be the last rebellion. Because look what happens. Let's finish here. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Somebody said, well, when God throws them in the lake of fire, then they just burn up and that's it. They cease to exist. Well, God threw the beast and the false prophet in there 1,000 years before this, and when the devil gets in there, they're still there burning, tormented. And hey, let me tell you something. The truth is, hell is eternal, conscious torment. The reason why people don't understand that is because they're not God. They don't realize how bad sin is. They don't realize how holy God is. But Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, which is, I think, located at the very bottom of the universe, where he will suffer conscious torment forever with all those that followed him. You want to know what's going to happen to those that believe the devil instead of God? That followed the devil instead of God? Let's see what happens to them. And I saw... he said, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How great it will be when they are all out of the picture forever. You say, I can't bear the thought of it because I know some people who probably be cast. Well, listen, you're going to be thinking a little bit differently in that day. What you're going to know is that God is absolutely just and righteous in doing so. Because look what comes. You got to get all the wicked out of the way so God can do this. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, see, this is what it's all about. This is what God began to do, and something interrupted. That's called the devil and his plan of evil. But God brings it full circle. God wins. The devil loses. And there was a great lesson taught that you better follow God and never question Him. Okay? And now it comes back to the beginning. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I believe there will be some tears at that great white throne, but look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, see, that's, oh, that's too good to be true. That's just pie in the sky. No, look at this. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He that made it all in the beginning can make it all new when he's good and ready. I make it all new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I love that. Jesus Christ, did you notice in Revelation 19 that he is called true and faithful? Did you notice he said, write, for these words, the words in this book, are true and faithful. I know how it's all going to wind up. I'm not worried about it. You say, well, don't you know there's a lot of bad things that can happen? Yeah, but you know all things work together for good to them that love God and them are called according to His purpose. I mean, if God be for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors to Him that loved us. What are we walking around acting like losers for? You know, that's what, I mean, come on, folks. I mean, we got the victory. And the world can laugh and they can mock, but I know who gets the last laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.